Luke 1, 5 through 25. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the Spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to
God. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we ask that you would make a people prepared for you, that the Son of Man would find faith upon his coming, that today you would work deeply in our hearts, that we would be found faithful, seeking your kingdom and lamps lit. So open your word to us, open us to your word, and pour out your Spirit on us as we seek you together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I think all of us have them. We think of them as the day or the days that changed our life. There are those events in our lives that we use to break our lives into half and say there was before and there was after. The big one for me, probably the biggest, happened when I was 19 years old and I met Jesus Christ. And my life has evermore been divided into before and after. Another big one for me was a day when I, in May of 1991, stood at an altar in a little church, and Vicky came down the altar, and we became husband and wife. And my life has never been the same, and I always divide my life from henceforth into before and after. But not all of them are positive. Some of them are also negative. I think of a dear friend, David, who suffered a car wreck when he was a teenager and spent the rest of his short life in the shadow of that event, and spoke of the rest of his life as after the day that changed my life. In the sunset of Malachi, we were given a small candle to carry, to walk us forward through the next 300 years of silence, a lack of the word of the Lord. And God had said that there would be a holy handful that he would preserve, who would speak of him, who he would attend to, and they would be his treasure, that he would bring about that next season, that sunrise in Israel. We find dawn lighting on such a household, the household of Zacharias and Elizabeth. We learn that they lived in the hill country of Judea. They were country folk. They were good old folk. They were the sort of folk who knew right from wrong. They had a strong sense of what God had expected of them. They were the sort of people that you would think of as kind. They were the sort of people you might think of as blessed in every way but one. You see, to be a descendant of Levi, to be a priest, was considered a great blessing. And for a priest to marry a daughter of Levi was considered to be a double blessing. And to be one who is righteous in every aspect of the law was considered to be the highest way of walking. And yet to have no children called you into question in that day. Good, kind folk without children, and now they'd entered into their 60s, and it looked like it wasn't going to happen. Go back with me to the day of this event. It's the first week of October in the year 6 BC. The course of Abiah had come to serve one of their two annual weeks in the temple. They were the eighth course since the new year had begun around September. That morning, the priest, watching for the sunrise, gave a signal, and the priests lifted their silver trumpets and belted out a threefold blast, reminding the whole city that God is holy, holy, holy. And as he did, the gatekeepers began to open the gates of the temple, and the people came from throughout the city to gather and to worship there. The priests at the altar began offering the morning sacrifice, the sacrifice that was made for all of the descendants of Israel, both there in Jerusalem and dispersed around the world. Inside the temple, things had long been underway. The 50 priests on duty for that day had already bathed according to the ritual prescription, and they dressed. And then by torchlight, they broke into two groups, and they searched the entire courts of the temple, looking for anything unclean or anything out of order. Then they gathered together, and they began one of their marches, and in fact, we're now looking at their second march, to the Hall of Polished Stones, where the Sanhedrin until recently had met. And when they gathered there, they began casting lots for those duties that were going to be performed throughout the day. And when it came time to cast lots for the tending of the altar of incense, they put forward only those of the 50 who had never done that service before. And among them was a priest who might be serving his last week in the temple, an older man named Zacharias. They put him forward and they cast lots, and he was one of those who was chosen, or he was the one who was chosen that morning. He then needed to choose two others who would go with him and take care of these duties. Then when he had chosen these two, they would send the first one in. That first one would go in with a bucket and clean off the ashes that were on the altar from the day before. Now, mind you, they're going into the holy place right before the curtain that separated the holy place to the Holy of Holies. This was the highest honor and one of the high points of the day of worship. This was as close as you got to the presence of the Holy God. The first brushed off those ashes, and then he retreated backwards, never turning his back to that curtain, to that veil that separated the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And then the next came in with a censer of hot coals and spread them evenly across the altar of incense. And then he, like the first, backed out and stood at the porch by the door to the holy place. The three of them stood, and then Zacharias walked in. He walked in with censer in hand, ready to open it and let the fragrant powder fall onto the coals, that with the prayers of himself and all the gathered people would then ascend to heaven, a fragrant prayer before God, ascending up to his throne. But as he waited for the signal, something peculiar happened. You ever have that feeling that you're not alone? There he was in the holy place, standing before the Holy of Holies, and he could see, on one side of him, he could see the table of showbread with the stacks of bread representing the tribes of Israel in the presence of God. On the other side was that seven-branched menorah that lit the holy place with its small oil lamps. And in that flickering light, he realized that there was somebody standing between the altar of incense and the table of showbread. That would mean that this person, the only way that he could have entered into the holy place and be moving towards Zacharias was to come out of the curtain, to come out of the Holy of Holies. No one's supposed to go in there, not but once a year, and not without blood, and not without preparation. And who is this coming towards him? You can imagine. He was petrified, wondering what on earth is going on, and who is coming out from that place where the Ark of the Covenant was meant to stand. I wonder if he stopped for a moment, and for the second time that day, thought, this is the moment that will change my life. It became clear at that moment that he was in the presence of one of God's angels. And the angel spoke to him. And he said the most fitting thing for an angel to say, and one thing that angels often say when humans encounter these divine beings like this. He said, "Do not fear, Zacharias." And then he says something. He says, "Your prayer has been heard." I wonder if Zacharias was wondering, which prayer was that? These prayers that I never got to say this morning? Prayers for the hope of Israel, for the future of God's people? Prayers for the coming of the Messiah? These prayers that we were to utter but never got spoken? But what about all those other prayers, both spoken and unspoken? For my wife, who never had a child. For the sorrow and grief in our lives, for the oppression under Rome. What about all of those longings for the kingdom, to see God's kingdom once again manifest in the house of David once more upon the throne? All those prayers, to all of them the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard." But then he gets very specific, and he says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call his name John, Yohanan. God is gracious." The angel then begins to describe John's manner of life, starting in verse 15, that he might not be great in the eyes of men, but this is someone who is going to have a greatness far different than that, that he would be great in the eyes of God, that he's to refrain all his life from strong drink. It's almost as though he is one of these who from his birth would live in a Nazirite vow. We have two examples of them. We have Samuel, whom his mother dedicated, and we have Samson, who was under a Nazirite vow from his birth. But this Nazirite vow is different because John's not given a restriction about his hair. It's like a Nazirite vow, but not. And he's like an Old Testament prophet, but not, because the Spirit will come upon him. But the Spirit, unlike even the Old Testament prophets, will come upon him while he's still in the womb. And so he's like a Nazirite, yet something more. He's going to be like a prophet, and yet something even greater. In fact, years later, his cousin, our Lord Jesus, would say of him, "Of all of the people born of a woman, there is none greater than John." What other person figured so greatly other than Jesus in the plan of salvation? What other person is so specifically prophesied of other than Jesus in the Old Testament? And then the angel began to tell Zacharias of John's ministry, that John's work would be to turn people to the Lord, that he would go literally before God's face and turn people as God prepares to come, that he would go in the spirit and power of Elijah, that he would have these characteristics of powerful ministry and powerful call that marked the beginning and the prototype and the apex of all of the prophets, Elijah himself, that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, echoing Elijah's very own prayer when he prayed on Mount Carmel for God's people to return to him, when he challenged God's people asking, "Who is truly God?" And he prayed and he called God's children for their hearts to return to God and to the ways in which they had walked in the days of David. And John is also going to turn the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just. And finally, and I want us to notice this, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. You remember that last prophecy of the Old Testament in Malachi was that this Elijah figure would come and prepare the way of the Lord. Now it's taken further that this one is coming to prepare the hearts of people for the Lord. A people prepared for Jesus' coming is what he's going to create. I wonder, let me give you, I think we can really discern from Zacharias' response what exactly he heard. This is what Zacharias heard. A son, Elizabeth. And he said, "How can this be?" I really think that's about what he got. He was so floored. And he begins to respond to this angel. He's in a dilemma, and it's a dilemma that he should have known very well before. He should have been able to look back at Abraham and Sarah, this priest who knows the scriptures. He should have been able to look back at Jacob and Rachel. He should have been able to look back at Manoah and his wife and seen that often when God intervenes, he does so through a figure that is born to a couple past the childbearing age in order to demonstrate that this person's birth is nothing but the hand of God breaking into history. But unlike Sarah, who is so overcome that she laughed, and unlike Manoah and his wife, who asked, Will the angel please come back and tell us how to do this? Because we feel remarkably unqualified. Instead, Zacharias asked for a sign. Well, the angel is very ready to respond. And we see what he says. He begins by saying, "I am Gabriel." In other words, he's not talking to any old run-of-the-mill angel. He's talking to one of the highest of the angels, reputed, in fact, to be the highest. And the one who stands and ministers day and night in the very presence of holy God in heaven. And that he has been sent, and of course this means by God himself, God has sent him to bring you these glad tidings. And so Zacharias, he says, you would like a sign? You will be a sign. Because you won't speak again until the day that these things come to pass. Because thou didst not believest my words, which will be fulfilled in their season. What I want to suggest to you is, though this day changed Zacharias' life, there really aren't days that change our life. Every step of our life is building towards what God is going to do next. And the angel dealt with Zacharias this way, not because he didn't believe something outlandish, but because he refused to believe the last thing that God had said. God had closed the Old Testament by saying, "I'm going to send Elijah to get the way ready for the Messiah's approach." And now the angel stood before Zacharias, who should know those very words and has been waiting and longing for this day. And he refused to believe. Zacharias turned and stumbled out of the holy place. And there those other two who had aided him were standing on that top step. And there was this huge crowd wondering why they didn't see the plumes of incense smoke coming out of the holy place. And then he went to lift his voice and offer the Aaronic benediction to the people. He opened his mouth, "Yevarech Adonai," but nothing came out. Nothing. And then the people were stunned and silent also, and knew that something had gone on. It was a moment of distress for him and confusion for everyone else, and a moment of discovery that the angel's sign had already taken place. And when the days of his service were done, he went back to the hill country of Judea. And Elizabeth became pregnant. And she responded also. She saw that this was the hand of God. And with a quiet but strong and secure faith, she waited out, knowing even though she didn't know the exact words that the angel had spoken to her now mute husband, she knew that this was God at work. And she waited to see. This morning, God is calling us to hear and to respond to his word. There is one great event for which we long. It is the event on which the New Testament has closed. It is, "Behold, I come quickly." And we pray in response, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus." But do we believe? Because if we believe, then we become like John. We become a voice. And we begin to cry out, "Prepare the way of the Lord." We have a choice to be as John, a voice, or to be like Zechariah, a sign. You can be the voice of faith, declaring and responding in faith to the word of the Lord and giving voice to that sound, "Prepare the way of the Lord." or you can be a sign of the consequences of disobedience to God's word and be a demonstration to the consequences of those who do not believe. You see, Isaiah was a voice, and he cried out, "Prepare the way of the Lord." But when Jonah received the word of the Lord, he went in the opposite direction. He was swallowed by a whale and showed up at his destination half digested. And as he walked through the streets of Nineveh, he was a sign of what happens when we refuse to believe and obey God's word. Isaiah, a voice. Jonah, a sign. John, a voice. Zacharias, a sign. But when God's word was fulfilled, we find Zacharias's tongue loosened. We find that the one who had been made a sign for your sakes and for the sakes of the community became a voice, and he began to give God praise. The one who could not speak before now called out and sang of God's mighty salvation. He, like John, would point to Jesus, and in believing, his voice came to life. But Jesus was a voice. He came and he told us, having seen everything of the Father, told us the things of the Father and told us in perfect truth. Having been a local in heaven, he told us the things of heaven. Having seen eternity, he told us the things of eternity, and he declared his Father's word perfectly. He did only those things that he saw his Father in heaven doing. But for our sakes, the voice became a sign, because though the Torah says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," Jesus gave his life to pay for our sins as a sign for the disobedience that should have fallen on you and me. He who was a voice for your sake became a sign. In response, you and I are now called to become a voice. Do you remember what happened at that day when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, and when he first arrived, and they were there gathered in Jerusalem, and they went out, and what did they do? They declared the mighty acts of God. That's what you are created for. In response to that love, when a voice became a sign, you in turn, because of that sign, are to become a voice and declare that Jesus is Lord, that he died for our sins, that he raised from the dead, that he's coming again. Declare his love, declare God's goodness and his faithfulness and his mighty acts in history, that he pulled together time that was divided in two from on the day that changed your life when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is the day that you and I proclaim. And there's one other day to which we look forward, that day when we see him face to face. That's the day. Everything else in your life is a slow build. You are building today's decisions on yesterday's faithfulness. You are building today's words on yesterday's fulfillments. But there is one day that will, that really will, change your life. The question is, what will you do today? Today, will you take that first step of faithfulness to God? It might be that step that says, "I've never had my sins forgiven. I need to be cleansed and made new." And you may ask Jesus to come into your heart and to make you new and to change you and give you new life, that you will have a living relationship with God. That's that first step of faithfulness. That's that first foundation on which everything else is built. But it might be something more. It might be that God is calling you to be a voice in the life of someone else, to declare that good news that Jesus is Lord, died for your sins, rose from the dead, is coming again, that all who believe in him can have life everlasting. It may be that God is calling you to declare that, and you've not, and you've persisted in not. And though you know the promise that no one who trusts in him will be disappointed, you are choosing to live a life of disappointment and moving from being a voice to a sign. Today's the opportunity to take a second step of faithfulness into that call of God. Let's do that now. Let's pray.